Our passage today is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Let us hear God's word. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would feed us with the manna of heaven, that you would feed us with your word. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would bless the preaching and the hearing of the words of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Suppose you were selected for a jury trial and the charge against the defendant was robbery. But when the prosecution presented his case, all he had to offer as evidence of a crime was that the suspect had thought about stealing the item in question. He didn't actually steal it, he just thought about it. Well, you as a juror would quickly make up your mind that the man was innocent. And the verdict of your fellow jurors would be the same: not guilty. Now imagine that. There's no evidence, it's only a thought. No eyewitnesses, no videotape. As a matter of fact, if there was a videotape, and if there were eyewitnesses, all would testify that the crime was not carried out. But if the prosecution still insisted that the person was guilty, simply because he thought about the crime, then we would consider the prosecution to be nuts. And if the judge and the jury would allow this person to be convicted on only a thought, then there would be such an uprising that the people would have the judge thrown out. What a good way to show the vast difference there is between the requirements of man's law and the requirements of God's law, the Ten Commandments. You see, the religion of man is merely outward. As long as a man is good outwardly and does no harm to his neighbor, he's considered a good man. He's considered a righteous man. He may hate his neighbor in his heart, but as long as he does not physically harm his neighbor, he's considered a good and righteous man. We believe that as long as the outside of the cup is clean, then we are clean. Most of us are indifferent to any moral degeneracy that is within our heart simply because people don't see it. I remember one time a lady told me that the only sin she had left in her life was that she smoked cigarettes. Well, I almost started laughing, but out of respect, I restrained myself. You see, she did not understand that sin is not only outward, but it's also inwardly. She was making a judgment according to only what she could see and what others could see. In her opinion, as long as she was a law-abiding citizen, as long as what you could see in her life was acceptable in society, then she was a righteous person. You see, we wrongly deceive ourselves into thinking that God is satisfied with cleaning only the outside of the cup. We're satisfied if the outside of the cup is clean, but God is concerned about the whole cup. He's concerned about the inward and the outward. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at, Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. From 1 Chronicles chapter 28, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. See, God knows all things. God knows your thoughts. He's concerned about what you think about. In Orwell's book, 1984, Orwell speaks about the thought police and how they knew your every thought. Thus, because they knew your every thought, they were to be feared. The Bible says that God knows your every thought. Thus, He is to be feared. Psalm 94, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? We do not understand that we really live in a glass house before God. Every thought, every word even before we say it, and every thought, every motivation, God sees and He knows. God knows all of your thoughts. And He wants to have all of your thoughts directed towards Him. And because He is holy and pure, the scriptures say that He will bring to judgment every unclean thought. From Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thought. And from Luke chapter 12, we read, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden. Everything will be made known. Thus Jesus goes on to say, therefore, fear Him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Thus, because God knows your every thought, because God understands and sees all that the world does not see, the Bible concludes that God is to be feared. We do not judge according to thoughts. We only judge according to deed. But that which the world pays no attention to, God regards as of first importance. Now, since the omniscient God can see all things, since He knows when I sit down and when I rise up, since He knows every word on my tongue even before I speak it, since He sees me even in the womb, and since He sees my heart and knows all of my thoughts, we must ask the question, therefore, what does God see in me right now? Well, the scriptures say, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. What the scriptures say that God sees in me is that I am not a righteous man. I do not understand the things of God, that I have turned from the things of Jesus Christ. I have not sought the kingdom of God on my own. Instead, I have sought my own kingdom. I have sought the kingdom of darkness. As one may die from internal bleeding, one may be damned from simply your thoughts. As we have seen, one does not commit a murder without first committing murder in their heart. Yet Jesus still condemns them as a murderer. We now come to another portion of the Ten Commandments. And as Jesus has addressed the sin of murder in the heart, He now addresses the sin of adultery. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Any sexual relationships outside of marriage is sin. And as before with murder, Jesus here in Matthew 5, He is seeking to correct the wrongful teachings of the Pharisees when it comes to adultery. The Pharisees had taught that the seventh commandment only dealt with the physical act of adultery. But Christ shows the real meaning of the law when he says that anyone who has looked at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here Christ makes it known that the teaching of the seventh commandment, much like the teachings of the sixth commandment, includes not only the outward act, but the inward disposition. Not only the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup. If someone only looks upon another individual and has sexual thoughts, then they are guilty of adultery and thus subject to the curse of God. Hebrews 13 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. In Job, we read that adultery is called a heinous sin, a sin that is so terrible that it will cause the fires in hell to burn. Job says adultery will prove ruin for the wicked and disaster for those who commit it. And then in Revelation 21, we see the list of sinners who will be screaming in the lake of fire and will be among those found to be the enemies of God. And there is listed their sins, the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And Jesus says that they did not have to physically commit the sin, but those who simply had the thought of adultery, that is sufficient to damn us to hell. How different our ways than God's ways. How different to us are the thoughts of God. We would not condemn anyone for simply having a lustful thought. But God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So where does that bring us, my friend? Well, the verdict is in. My friend, you are an adulterer. You're a murderer. And now you are an adulterer. Though you may have never actually committed the sin, yet you have committed the sin in your heart. And God's law condemns you. There is no eyewitness to your sin. There's no videotape of your sin. All the prosecution can do is present the fact that you had a thought. But that is more than sufficient evidence to convict you. And the judge declares you guilty. From John chapter 3, we read, this is the verdict. Men loved darkness. You see what the law does? The law reveals your sin, does it not? The law reveals sin that you have that you didn't even know you had. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And Paul goes on in chapter 7 of Romans to say, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. The law is much like an X-ray machine. It shows you the cancer. It shows you the problem that cannot be seen by the naked eye. The law reveals and then judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And Jesus says that this sin is so severe that any occasion that would provide and promote this sin is to be avoided at all cost. In verse 29, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to live without an eye or a hand than to be thrown into the lake of fire. You see, the right hand is a valuable thing. Your eye is a valuable thing. But if that which is valuable in human perspective, if that which is important and valuable from the human perspective, even if it causes you to sin, you were to get rid of it from your life. Oh, friend, what then are we to do? We're murderers. Now the law tells us that we are adulterers. What are we to do? Well, if you're sick, what do? You go to the doctor. If you're sick with sin, you need to go to the great physician. You do not run from God because of your sin. Instead, you run to God because of your sin. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law condemns us. It condemns us for our thoughts. It condemns us for our deeds. It condemns us for the words we speak. But the law condemns us in order that we would then run to Christ for justification. The law is much like the X-ray machine. It shows us the problem, but it cannot heal us. Therefore, we must run to the one who can. And the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that salvation and eternal life may be given through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ was made a curse for us, that we might receive the blessings of God. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. My friend, if you've had any hateful thoughts, and you have, if you've had any sexual thoughts, and you have, the law then says you need Jesus Christ. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who are guilty, if they repent and give their life to Christ, they will be justified from all of their sin. The law reveals your need for Christ. The law reveals that you are a sinner. The law reveals you are under the curse of God, that even your thoughts condemn you. The law says you need Jesus Christ. My friend, run to Christ today. He will be faithful to justify you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are great sinners. Your law condemns us. It not only condemns the things we do, it condemns the things we think. Father God, have mercy upon us, for we are a sinful people. Have mercy upon us, Heavenly Father. Remember Christ Jesus crucified for sinners. He is our only hope. It is to Him that we flee. Have mercy upon us for the sake of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now go in peace, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and all of God's people now and forevermore. Amen.